Well, good morning, Elk Point Community Church. This is your sermon for Sunday, September the 13th. And I want to send out a special greeting to any of you that may be home because of the smoke and the fires, especially any of you who the fires got close to. Just want to wish you well and let you know that you are in our prayers. And so speaking of that, let's just take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to teach and preach. Thank you for our church family. I just pray for safety for everyone, also for this air quality situation to clear up, and just all the things that it feels like right now that we are under and up against. But I just pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in everything and that we would hear loud and clear from you and your word today. Thank you so much. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be continuing in the book of Jude, and I hope that you are excited to hear what Jude is going to say to us next, because Jude has had a lot to say to us, and I've been getting a lot of sermons out of this. Today, we're just going to look at two verses in Jude 12 and 13. Those are the only verses that we're going to look at. Let's read those now, and then I'll kind of tell you where we're going to go with this and why we're just looking at these two verses. So Jude 12 and 13. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, and as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. And those are the two verses that we're going to look at. And these verses have to do with the false teachers, these people that crept into the church and used God's grace as a license to sensual sin. And they were beginning to influence other people, and they were teaching this. They probably looked at themselves as teachers. And when Jude had it in his heart to write concerning salvation, came to understand that what he needed to write to the church was to tell them that they needed to stop this. They needed to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. They need to stand up against these things that were going on in their church. And so in these two verses, we're just going to do these two verses. And the reason why we're going to just do these two verses is that these verses give us six metaphors that illustrate what the false teachers were like and also the danger that they represent. So this is kind of one big unit together. Now, the thing about these verses, it's so neat. If you just read through them really quick, you would understand what he was saying. But there's actually a lot of depth to this scripturally. Like, there are other passages that these verses sound a lot alike or remind us of. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to go through these verses, but we're going to at least have the opportunity to look at some of the other verses that these things that Jude is saying probably refer to and really could remind us and help us to understand this better. So let's start with verse 12 there. Verse 12 says, these are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. So this gives us a number of the metaphors to begin with. But the very first metaphor that's given here is where it says, these are hidden reefs at your love feasts. So the hidden reefs, sometimes the word that we get reefs from is sometimes translated as spot or blemish, but it also is translated as reefs because it means like a hidden rock. And so either case kind of really works as you look at it. So in some cases, when he's talking about these false teachers at the love feast, that it's like filth on a clean garment. Filth on a clean garment, or a spot, or just something that you have that's like completely out of place. And so I think that would give you the idea that it's that they're really out of place where they are. And so the other way that this is translated is like a rock or a reef. So this, think about this, if you were in a ship, you're sailing a ship and you're coming into port. If you're ever in a place where there are hidden rocks, rocks that they can't see, that what they want to do is they want to stay far away from them, because if you get too close to them, they could cause a shipwreck. And so in this case, I think this fits really well with what he's warning about these people. And that's what he calls them. He says, these people. And he even gives the shorter form here. He says, these are hidden reefs. So they're like rocks that if your ship was to run into, that you would be shipwrecked. So they're dangerous to be around. And the problem was, is that they were there. And they were there at what's called the love feast. And the love feast is something like, you could think of it like a really good potluck, but also there was probably communion there and lots of fellowship. It may have been the best meal of the week that the people in the church had, that they brought their best and they brought it together and they spent time together and they fellowshiped. And it was the very best that they had, but that was the love feast. And so they had love for one another. They shared, they encouraged one another, they built each other up. And so this is actually a great time for fellowship, but it's a very vulnerable time for these people who had crept in, who have now this ungodly influence over people, to spread this ungodly influence. And so he's telling them, when you think about this happening at your love feast, these people are there, and not only are they a blemish to it, but they are a hidden danger, and that if people get too close to them, that it would shipwreck them. Now, there was a reason that he gave for them to be the way that they are, to be able to do the things that they did. It was because they didn't fear God, and they were lacking that. And so because they lacked that, they acted in this way. And of course, we experience that in a lot of cases, people that don't know God, the people that don't fear God. Now, I want us to think about some other verses, I think, that go along with this. First of all, thinking about the love feast there and coming together. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, it addresses some little bit different situations, but it talks about this. And in particular, when we think about communion, it says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And here, so in this case, you have Paul talking about, you know, the breakdowns in Corinth that happened when they would come together for their love feast and their communion and their breaking of the bread here. And he says that, you know, a person needs to examine himself, and a person needs to take the bread and the cup in a worthy manner. And one of the things that makes it a worthy manner is that they discern the body of Christ, and that they realize that they're not in this alone, and that they put others before themselves. And so these people, though, that were coming in, they were such a danger because they were so selfish in what they did, and that they didn't fear God, and that they didn't believe in God. And so they really should have examined themselves to see whether they were really in the faith, but they were not doing this. In fact, they were using the faith to give them license to sin. Now, 1 Timothy 1:18-20 says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. And so following the example of these people that have crept into the church and not holding on tight to the things that you should hold on to, it is possible for you to shipwreck your faith. It was possible for these people to do it, and it's possible for you to do it as well. So you need to watch out for that. That is a warning. It could bring disastrous effects. Now, can it separate you from the love of God if you are truly in Christ? No, but it could cause a lot of damage in your life, both spiritually and physically. And so Jude is writing, and he's warning them about the hidden dangers that exist for these people having free rein at their love feast. And so this would cause us to think, you know, at a church, sometimes we have to really watch whether or not we give people free rein to come in and influence people. Hopefully we as a church know what we believe, and we know it so well, and we're growing so strongly in it, that we could really recognize when somebody comes in and says something false and does something false. And then sometimes it's up to the elders to shepherd the flock in such a way that they care for and protect the flock of God, his congregation, his sheep, from dangerous people that would come in. Proverbs 14:27 also tells us, when we think about fearing God, it says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. And so I don't want to be influenced by anyone that doesn't fear God. I wouldn't want you to be influenced about spiritual matters and these kind of things. So we need to really be looking at who we are being influenced by, most influenced by, and ask, do they fear God? Because fear of God is what leads to life. So the second metaphor that's mentioned here is when he talks about shepherds feeding themselves. Now, shepherds are to feed and care for the sheep, aren't they? They're supposed to be willing to lay down their own life if necessary to protect the sheep. And we have the best shepherd of all in Jesus Christ as we think about that. Now, we also have our elders, and sometimes called pastors. We are ourselves under shepherds, serving under Christ, but we are shepherds in this way. So that's the illustration and the picture that's given. Now, these people that he's talking about that's crept into the church, they're not necessarily elders, but they were seeing themselves as teachers, even though they may not have been officially teachers. They were teaching, and they were influential. And so part of this is he's saying you have to stop this. You have to correct this. You have to not give these people this kind of influence. Now, look back at Ezekiel 34. Verses 8, it says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep." And so we need to look at the situation as he's saying like this. He says he compares them, these people, to shepherds that feed themselves and not the sheep. So they're not very good teachers. They wouldn't be very good shepherds. If they are official leaders at the church, then they're very selfish and they're not doing a good job, and they're not protecting the sheep. They're too busy feeding themselves. And so he's warning us about them and this. And I think one of the things that I look at as a pastor when I think about it is that I'm challenged to look at it and say, you know, am I living out the God-given responsibilities that I've been given, or am I putting myself first and wanting to feed and care for myself and my needs when I need to be caring for the sheep? And that's something that I'm challenged by, but I don't think that should stop with me. I think that that should be with you too. You know, are you living up to your God-given responsibilities? Has God called you to something? Are you doing it? Are you being selfish? Are you putting yourself first, or are you learning to be selfless and to put others first? So the next metaphor is waterless clouds. Now, I don't know what your attitudes are about clouds and rain usually, but this really hit me as I was thinking about it, and I'm really thankful that God just uses these verses that we have in the Bible. He just brings them to life. Sometimes I just feel like he just shows me something that's going on. I don't mean this is that profound or great, but I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about all the fires and things that we've had, and I don't know if you've kind of had this same thought, like, man, this is unusual. Why all these fires all of a sudden? What's happening? And I thought about it, and I thought, when's the last time it rained around here? And when's it going to rain again? And I looked at it, and I started thinking something that I don't usually think. I hardly ever think this. Man, I hope it rains. Man, we really could use some rain. I started thinking that way. And, you know, our attitudes about clouds and rain are very different than the attitudes would be about the people that he's writing to in the Bible, that they understood, man, that they really needed rain. They needed rain to cause the crops to grow and to refresh the land. And to stop, for us, we needed to stop certain things like the fires and the destruction, potential destruction that's there. So we could really use some rain. But now, again, this is a metaphor for the false teachers. So what the false teachers are, they're like a cloud that comes in and looks like it's going to give rain, but there's no rain at all. 2 Peter chapter 2, which I read some of last week, is very similar to this, and Jude covers much of the same stuff, uses many of the same examples. It says they're more like springs that don't give water, or it'd be like a well that you really hope to give water. You're building your house, there's a well there, but it just won't give you the water. And that's what the false teachers are like here. And so they it's like they promise things that they just really can't deliver and won't deliver. Now, Proverbs 25:14 gives, you know, I was looking in the Bible at various verses that talk about clouds. And there are some that just give you something like this, gives you kind of an idea of what you see here. Proverbs 25:14, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. And so you get all excited because the clouds and the wind's blowing them in, but then pretty soon the wind blows them out, and there's no rain at all. And that's really what these false teachers were like. So the fourth metaphor is that they were like fruitless trees. And I should say they were fruitless trees because that's how it's spoken as a metaphor. So they're fruitless trees in autumn. So in autumn, you would expect to be able to go to the tree to find fruit and to be able to take fruit and to be able to enjoy it. He says these false teachers are fruitless trees in autumn. They don't bear fruit when they're supposed to be bearing fruit. Now, God expects his children, his believers, to bear fruit. And especially as you grow in your age in the Lord, that means from the time that you were born again and you grow, you should be growing. And as time goes on, you should be bearing more and more fruit in your life. And he says that these people were fruitless. And may God never say that about you, or may God never have to say that about me. Hopefully we are producing fruit or we are growing. Now, we may have some times when the fruit doesn't look too good, or we're just bearing a little bit of fruit. But what we want to do, the Bible teaches us, is we want to bear fruit, and we want to bear fruit that lasts. You know, things in our life, produced by our life because of our relationship with God, and we have Jesus and his Holy Spirit in us, that we bear lasting fruit, something of eternal value. Now, these fruitless trees in Auburn, these fruitless trees, he calls them twice dead. Now, the first time they're called dead is because they don't bear any fruit. So if the tree is not bearing fruit, it's considered to be dead. And that would be, as we can look at it in our lives, if we are in Christ, we're bearing fruit. Not just because we have to, but we do. That's what he does in us. And because these trees didn't bear fruit, they're uprooted. And that's the second one that's talked about. So I think it may be here referring to the second death. The second death. So, you know, we're dead if we're not bearing fruit. But then there comes a time that if we're not in Christ, we're not found to be in Christ, if our name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it says in Revelation, then we could experience the second death. And so Matthew 7, starting in 15, this makes me think a lot about what's said here. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. And so we all should be bearing fruit if we're in Christ. That's what happens. That's what he promises. And that should be recognizable in us, and we should be able to recognize it in others. And especially as we think about the false teachers who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves, that we can actually recognize them by the fruit in their life and the lack of fruit and the bad fruit that is produced. So the fifth of the six metaphors is wild waves of the sea. Now, I don't know how recently you've been out to the ocean, or if you've ever been at the ocean during a very stormy time. One thing I think that we can acknowledge about the ocean is it's big and it's powerful. And if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, it's dangerous, and it can really be very unpredictable. And I think not so much to praise these false teachers, but the danger that they bring. This is more a matter of the danger that they bring. So just like the hidden reefs, if you're around a false teacher, you could be in a very precarious situation and really not know it. You could be really exposed to danger and unpredictability. Isaiah 57:20 says, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. And so think about that. If you've got somebody who's like this in your life, or they have close you know, they're close to you, or they have proximity to you, they have access to you in your church, what they could do is they can just cause a lot of stir and turmoil and trouble. And what they ultimately do is just dig up a lot of dirt and just throw it up and cause trouble with it. And Jude is saying, you got to do something about this. You got to stop it. You got to prevent it. You got to stand up for the faith, because this is not what the faith is. This is not what the faith is about. Now, finally, the sixth metaphor that's given is that they are wandering stars. Now, well, this would have meant something in particular. Now, stars are fixed. Stars are not moving. I mean, like you think about planet Earth. We are orbiting around the sun. The sun is fixed. Our perspective is that the sun is moving, but it's really that we are moving. But even when we look at how the sun moves, it moves in a predictable way. We could say that it has a fixed course from our perspective, as do all the other stars, even though they're not always the same place at the right time. It says that they move together, even though we're the one moving, they're not moving, but it's happening together. It's predictable. So people have been able to plot their course based on this, been able to travel along the sea or even on land to kind of know where you're going, the direction of things. And so this is predictable. But there would be many lights in the sky that they would see that they thought were stars, that they would call wandering stars, because certain ones weren't like all the others. Certain ones moved differently. Now, it's likely that these that they saw would be something that we see sometimes today that looks a lot like a star and is not a star. It could be a planet moving in a total different way than what the stars appear to be moving, and it having an unpredictability about it, because that's probably what they were seeing. Another thing that they may have been seeing and thinking when they think of wandering stars was comets. Comets, something that's shooting through the sky that burns bright and then goes out into darkness and fades and goes away. And it could be that they were observing and noticing comets and calling them wandering stars. And what he's saying, though, is that this is how the false teachers are. This is how people that aren't true, that claim to be true, that aren't true, and that come in and exercise influence and cause trouble, that they're like wandering stars. They're not somebody that's predictably tracking with Jesus and walking with Jesus that you can really watch and learn from. If someone is going to be a teacher and teach the Word of God, they need to be very fixed in where they are, strong in their commitment to the Lord and His Word, and in their living it out in their lives. They need to be predictable. You don't want to be following somebody that's just totally unpredictable. Predictably believing the Lord, following the Lord, walking with Him, teaching others, wanting others to know the truth, and the teachings are right on. They're biblical, you know, those kind of things. You don't want to get behind and follow a wandering star. Now, a verse that came to mind for me in this one is Daniel 12:3, and it says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And so those who are on track, they're like the stars that are fixed. They're predictable. Okay, they shine, and they shine brightly, and they shine in a way that leads people to righteousness. But the false teachers would be the opposite of this in this case. So they're like a shooting star, a wandering star, a comet, and they end up in utter darkness. And following them will lead people to utter darkness as well. So I just have three personal applications to close out here with as we think about it. Probably could have come up with many more, but I just wanted to just give you a few just to think about. These are kind of things I've mentioned. But the first thing I'd like to mention is about influence. And I want you to think about this. How are you being influenced by people that don't fear God? And I don't think it's enough to say, no, I'm not being influenced. I think we are all being influenced by people that don't fear God. And we need to look in our lives, and we need to see sometimes it comes in the form of our understanding of some of the situations that are happening right now and how to deal with those things. But we need to make sure the people that we're most influenced by are the ones that fear God and not people that don't fear God. So how are you being influenced by people that don't fear God? And what can you do about it? Do you need to make some adjustments? Do you need to change some things? Do you need to watch what you're reading, change what you're watching, you know, what you're consuming? also, even if you look at the people around you, how much influence do you give people in your life over what you think, over what you feel? Okay, and is that coming out of fear and respect and reverence for God, or is that coming from something else? Now, the second one is this, and I mentioned this a little bit, but are you guilty of any of these things? Are you guilty? Should these things be convicting you for the way that you live or the way that you act or the way that you exercise yourself in the church? Now, for example, are you being selfish? Are you neglecting any God-given responsibility? Are you spending more time caring about, you know, what you think, what you want, you know, what your opinion is, than actually caring for others and feeding others and nurturing others and helping to protect others? So we got to put others first. And so we need to really watch out for this kind of selfishness that we see here. And it's not just a matter of us saying like, okay, I just want to make sure that I don't have any leaders like that or any people like that around. But the thing is, I want to really make sure, and you to make sure, that there's none of this in ourselves. So we need to watch for it. And then finally is this. Jesus, he provides the very best fixed and predictable course for our lives. We think about that. So this is really given in the Word of God. It's a fixed point of view. It's a fixed reference for all things. Christ himself is a fixed reference. Now, the question is, what adjustments do you need to make to track more closely with Jesus? To not be like looking and tracking to things that are going on in the world, but to be tracking with Jesus. And I know, I've talked to numerous people that I think this is a big problem we have with so much happening in our world right now, and so many things that are causing people to be afraid, and so many concerns we have, and things that are just feeding. It can be interesting, right? It can draw us in. You could sit down, you could pull out your phone, you could be on your computer, you could watch one video about something that you're probably interested in, and it could lead to another, and it kind of continually feeds you stuff that is in your interest, but it's not necessarily Jesus. And it's not trusting in him, and it's not him saying, hey, I got this under control, you can trust me, I'm predictable, I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you in the future, how I'm going to care for you and protect you. And so Jesus is the best fixed point. He's the best predictable course that you could take for your life. And so I just want to end with that. You know, what adjustments do you need to make in your life to make sure that you're tracking with Jesus and not somebody or something else? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jude. We just ask you to just continue to teach us and fill us with your spirit, and let us know that we can trust in you and follow you. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So thank you all again very much for tuning in. Hope to see you again sometime here in the near future. God bless you.